Thank you for tuning in to the Greater Rhode Island Baptist Temple podcast. My name is Carlos Navarrete, and I'm the lead pastor. Our goal is to magnify God through His Word, and we pray that you'll be drawn closer to Jesus through this message. If this message is a help to you, we would greatly appreciate it if you could leave a review and subscribe. And most importantly, please share with friends through social media to help us spread God's Word. Now, here's today's message. So, Lord, we do want to thank you, Father, for all the hope that we have in you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for how you care and how you love us. And I pray this morning we would look to your word, and, Lord, that we'd be reminded of your amazing and incredible love for us even today, Lord. And I believe that there's many today who have that need for the Holy Spirit to come alongside, for them to realize the love that Jesus Christ and the care that he has for them. You're a father to the fatherless, Lord. You're a God to every soul. And Lord, I pray that you would just speak to every soul this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bible, go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. And we have had a wonderful week here at Greater Rhode Island. We had family focus Wednesday night and a time of prayer, like second to none. Last week, we put some names up here. We began to pray for folks to come to Easter services. And yet today, we want to look to the cross. Friday night, the Lamb of God was slain for the sin of the world. And I think sometimes we can take it for granted, but the Bible is clear that there is a purpose and a plan in all of this. There was a purpose of God behind the cross of Jesus Christ. And you may be here tonight, and you may be thinking, I don't get it. I don't understand it. I hope today you'll leave understanding what it means when we talk about the cross of Jesus. Peter said in one verse, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, he gave us there the just dynamite, if you will. This is gospel dynamite. There's every hurt can be resolved here in this verse. I believe that every need in this room can be met right here in this verse. If you would just stop and think about it, I really believe that every problem, every hatred, every bad habit could be resolved right now if we would just understand 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. Read it with me and then we'll read together maybe. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just, Jesus, for the unjust, that's us, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Could you read that out loud with me? Let's do that together, shall we? One, two, three. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. There's gospel dynamite there in that verse, but it needs to be sparked by faith. And I pray today that many of you here will do that. By faith, you'll receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you'll put your faith in the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. This is Easter week, and of course, we know that so many people will come to church, and they show up at Easter and at Christmas. The reason is we celebrate two very important moments. First is the coming of the Savior, when God became a man, that first Christmas. And the second moment is that moment when the God-man, the perfect Lamb of God, gave himself for the sins of the world, but didn't just give himself. How many of you are thankful that while Friday he died, Sunday's coming? Amen. And we'll talk about that next week. But he's alive today, and I'm grateful that we're not here to talk about just a cradle and a cross. But thank God there's an empty tomb still today. And Jesus came for that reason. There's an old painting, and it's of the old carpenter shop, Joseph's carpenter shop, of Jesus as a young lad working there at the carpenter shop of Joseph. And the painting is simply really of the inside of that shop. There's a table. There's some tools, you know, maybe a square and a plane, and there's a couple of saws, and there's, you know, sawdust all over and shavings, and you have all of that. And in the background, you have young Jesus, and he's there as the sun is setting in Galilee. You see him, and all you see is his back. You can tell it's been a long day. There's a lot of work that's been done, and he's stretching. He's on his tiptoes. And he's stretching just like this at the doorway. And all you see from the shadow, if you will, of Jesus, what he casts is just a cross on the floor. Almost as if to say, Jesus knew why he was here. He came to die. And I want you to think about the death of Jesus Christ. Why the cross? Why did he die? Why did he have to go through that? What did God really have to take his son through Calvary? Well, I want you to just look with me at verse 1 Peter 3:18. There's a lot here. Notice, first of all, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. First of all, we see here, I believe, the substitutionary purpose of the cross. The first reason we see here is that Jesus, the Bible says, the just one, the one who never did any wrong, just, for the unjust ones. That's us. The Bible says the just one had to die in our place. How does God forgive sin? The answer is very simple. Through a substitute. Somebody had to die in our place. Somebody had to pay the penalty for our sins. See, when you look at humanity from the standpoint of God, if we think about God, if we say, well, what's one word? How could we describe God? And some people would say, well, God is love. And indeed he is. The Bible says he is love. He loves us. But more than that, the Bible, I believe, in my estimation, the greatest word to describe our God is simply this: holy. Holy. He is a holy God. In heaven, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 4, the beings there, the four beasts which represent all of the beings, each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And it says, they rest not day and night, saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Here's what the song will be for all of eternity. It will be holy, holy, holy. You say, Pastor, why three times holy? God the Father is holy, God the Son is holy, God the Spirit is holy. This thrice holy God is praised as holy, which means he's the opposite of sin. He's the antithesis of sin. And so if we are unjust, the Bible says our God, the Bible says, is holy. And as being holy, he can do, the Bible says, one thing. He cannot allow sin. He cannot, the Bible says, bypass sin. He can't just overlook sin. Nobody wants to talk about sin anymore, right? It's just kind of the taboo word in America. You can go to the news, you can go to the feed today, and you can scroll and you'll read about thefts and fraud and, you know, and illegals this, and rapes and murders and shootings and a lot of things. But you know one thing you won't read about much? Sin. Nobody wants to say they've sinned, right? Everybody's just weak. Man's not wicked, he's weak. Man's not, you know, sinful, he's sick. Everybody wants to have a little way of candy coating the fact that it's sin. The only sin in America has become saying that something is a sin. I get more email about people complaining about sin than anything else. How many of you would agree with me today? Folks, our problem is sin. And God says he can't overlook sin. God formed a way, however, the Bible says being holy, he can't overlook it. He's got to punish sin, but being loved, the Bible says, he made a way also to forgive sin. How many of you are thankful for that? The Bible says in 2 Samuel, we looked at this a couple weeks ago, and we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet God doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. How many of you are glad that he devised a means so that we can come to him again? He devised a means to deal with sin. See, sin separates us from God. All have sinned and come short, the Bible says. Every single person. Some people want to say, well, I come short closer than you. Listen, the problem is that would be like saying, I jumped off the, you know, the Grand Canyon and I jumped 30 feet and you only jumped 20. Folks, how many of you understand? We all fall short. The problem today is that everyone is a sinner. And years before Calvary, the Lord wanted to make sure everybody understood that the cross of Jesus Christ had a substitutionary purpose. Someone had to die, the Bible says, for our sins. If you go back to the Old Testament, Abraham, who's the father of the Jewish nation, the brightest star, you know, in the Hebrew past, he is regarded as the father of faith many times. The Bible says that God appeared to Abraham and he said, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son in your old age. Here was Abraham, 75 years old. And at the age of 99, God gave him that son and he named him Isaac. Isaac means God has made me to laugh. It means laughter. God finally met, if you will, or fulfilled the promise or the prophecy. It was a miracle baby. He had him in his old age. He was 100. His wife was 99. And I'm telling you, the Bible says this was a special baby. In fact, God told him this: in him all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. See, that son Isaac was a special boy.
the Bible tells us that he was a type, or if you will, a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. One day, the Bible tells us when Isaac was 13, God appeared to Abraham again, and he said, Isaac, I know I said I'm going to make through him a nation, and through him I'm going to bless all the nations, because through Isaac was the Messiah, Jesus was going to come. But he said, I want you to take him, and I want you to go to the place that I will show you. See, that's how God works. He doesn't give you a map. He gives you a step, and he says, here's what I want you to do next. And the Bible says, get up and go over there to the place I'll show you. So the next morning, Abraham, the Bible says, rose up early and he took his son. And the Bible says, God told him, I want you to sacrifice him to me. And he took his son and he took a donkey and they had some wood. And the Bible says, got going on their way until God said, this is the place. And when they arrived there, the Bible says that he was determined to sacrifice his son wherever God showed him. And somebody may say, why in the world would he do that? What did he believe? Well, Hebrews tells us, it's very clear. Hebrews 11 verse 17 tells us this: by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. In other words, when he was tested, and he had received the promises offered up, he who had received the promises offered his only begotten son. It was as good as done for him. Notice it's in the past tense. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. In other words, he knew this was the son of promise, but he said he was willing to sacrifice him. Why? Accounting. That means he reckoned. Remember, we learned that word. He understood. He took as certain that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. In other words, he said, Lord, I'm going to sacrifice him to you, knowing full well. He thought, this is okay with me, because I know if this is the son of promise, then God's going to raise him up from the dead. He takes him up, the Bible says, up to that limestone hill called Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is the same mountain that the temple would eventually be built on. It's the same mountain. The Bible says Abraham goes up that hill with his son. He's got a torch in his hand, that fire representing the wrath of God. Isaac's got a bundle of wood on his back. By the way, a few thousand years later, the Lamb of God would carry a beam on his back up that very hill, representing not just the punishment, but watch this, the sacrificial sacrifice, the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. They go up the hill, they get to the top. As they're climbing, Isaac asks a very important question. He says, Dad, I see the wood here, and he says, in the altar. He said, but where's the sacrifice? One of the greatest verses in all the Bible, Genesis 22:8, Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a sacrifice, a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. How many of you are glad that that's in the Bible? Amen. And God did provide himself a lamb. They get, the Bible says, to the place. And here, think about this. Old man Abraham, he's 113 years old, takes this 13-year-old strapping young man, and he tells him, son, put your hands out. You're the sacrifice. How many of you think Isaac had to have some faith as well? He could have, that easily, he could have run away from his dad. He could have said, no way, nuts to this. Watch this. 113 years, Abraham and 13-year-old Isaac, and the Bible says that it was very simple. The Bible says, took him and he tied his hands and he laid him on the altar, and as a sacrifice there, the Bible says he took his knife, and Abraham took that knife into the air, and all of a sudden, as he's ready to plunge it into his son's throat, the angel of the Lord appears to him, and the voice comes from heaven. Genesis 22 and verses 12 tells us, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and he took the ram and he offered up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. See, as Abraham and Isaac were climbing one side of that hill, God led a ram to climb the other side of the hill. And it got caught, the Bible says, in the thicket. And the Lord said to Abraham, go get that ram over there. And they brought it. And he took that knife and he slain that knife, and that blood sacrifice poured all over the altar. And I think they understood something happened that day. That lamb was the substitution. It was dying in Isaac's place. Can you imagine Abraham's gratefulness? Can you imagine Isaac's relief? Can you imagine what they were thinking? And the Bible says that Jesus said in John 8:56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." In other words, he understood what happened that day, that the Lamb of God would one day on that very spot take away the sins of the world. And Abraham learned something about God that day, that God provided himself a sacrifice. That's why he named his God that day. He said, Jehovah Jireh, which means my God will provide. How many of you are thankful our God did provide? And he keeps writing. And the Bible says that's what happened. And it was a substitutionary picture there. Fast forward a few thousand years later. Here we have Easter week. As we begin the week, the Bible says God's taught his people over and over again this truth through the Passover lamb. Thousands of lambs are slain during the Passion Week, if you will, by the Jews. At Passover, it was a picture of substitution. You remember this in Egypt. There was 10 plagues that God used to let the people of Israel go. The 10th plague was the sacrifice of the first, if you will, the firstborn. And the Bible says that the way that worked was God slain the Egyptians, the firstborn, and the herds and the cattle. But the Jews would slay that Passover lamb, and that they would take that blood from that lamb, and they would put it on the posts. And they put it, the Bible says, over the door in a symbol of a cross. And the idea was that they were putting their faith on the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the angel would pass over. That's what the Passover means. The angel would pass over that home and spare the firstborn son of the Jews who put their faith in the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible says that those Passover lambs then were raised all year long so that at Passover they were sacrificed. Do you know where they raised the Passover lambs? In Bethlehem. Isn't that interesting? The Bible says in the book of Luke, when the shepherds were in the fields keeping watch over their flock by night, remember that in Luke chapter 2? When the virgin was giving birth to the Savior of the world in that cave, watch this, and the messengers came, the angels came to those shepherds. You know what those shepherds were tending? They were tending some very specific breed of lambs. They were Passover lambs. So here comes Jesus, the Bible says, over that berm into Jerusalem, riding on the donkey. That first day of the Passion Week. And as he's riding there into the Mount of Olives in that area, the people are crying, remember the words? Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And as Jesus is riding into, the Bible says, Jerusalem, and comes through that Easter gate into the temple, do you know what's happening at the very same moment? Those shepherds are bringing their Passover lambs through the sheep gate. At the very same moment they're passing through, here's the Levites, the priests, and they're examining every lamb to make sure that there's no defect, there's no wrinkle, there's no spot, there's no blemish. There can't be any missing parts or pieces. They're examining the lambs that are going to be sacrificed. Do you know what was happening at the same time? After Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ and he was given over, the Bible says that the high priest was examining the Lord Jesus. You know, Jesus is the only person that ever looked at his enemies and said, which one of you can convict me of sin? Folks, I wouldn't do that. I know you wouldn't do that. I wouldn't even do that with my friends, let alone my enemies. Twice, the high priest, the Bible says, there were 6 mock trials of Jesus Christ. Twice, Pilate came out and he said these words. You know them. The Bible says that he said, behold, I bring him forth to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. John 14:19-6 says, he said it again. Take ye him, he says, and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Here Jesus was accused and questioned. And the Bible says they're looking for flaws and they find none. But eventually, hey, Pilate washes his hands of him. He gets turned over. And then on Passover at 3 p.m., the Passover afternoon, those substitutionary lambs are now brought into the temple. And those priests, they're taking the lambs and they're raising, they're grabbing their ears and they're taking that knife and they're slaying those lambs and letting that blood sacrifice represent a substitution at the same time at 3 p.m. on Friday, Jesus, the Lamb of God. That's what John the Baptist said when he saw him. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world was sacrificed on Mount Calvary." You say, "Pastor, that just seems like a lot of coincidences." Folks, there's no coincidences. That's amazing. That was the plan of God. That's how it was meant to go. When Jesus died, he said, "Tetelestai." That meant it's finished. It's done. It's consummated. It has been paid in full. It was just a picture of the price that was paid. See, it was basically saying, "Levites, go home. Shepherds, get out of here. You don't need the lambs anymore. You don't need the sacrifices. You don't need all of that. No need for that. It's done. The plan's been carried out. The substitution's been given." How many of you are thankful for the price that Jesus paid for us? See, Pilate, he tried to get himself out of trouble before handing him over for crucifixion. And there was, the Bible says, a custom that they were to bring out and release a prisoner on that weekend. And so they said, "Hey, listen, who do you want? Do you want Jesus or Barabbas?" And the people cried, "Barabbas, what do you want me to do with Jesus?" And they cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." So the Bible's very clear. They take Jesus and they crucify him. I just get the pictures all over again. Can you imagine with me? A Roman soldier goes down maybe a rock-hewn kind of a corridor into what is a cell. And here's a man on the ground and he's laying there. Barabbas, he's a thief, he's a revolutionary, he's a liar, he's a cheat, he's wicked. And here he is in chains. I suppose the soldier maybe takes his sword and slaps the cell. Barabbas shakes. He says, "Barabbas." Barabbas says, "What? Not me, I'm innocent. Don't take me, please." He says, "No, you don't understand." He says, "Get up. You're coming with me." And he takes him and leads him down that hallway. And when they get to the outside, this man can't open his eyes, Barabbas, because of the sun. And the Roman soldier's taken off his shackles and taken off the chains. And he says, "You lucky dog, you. Get out of here. You're free." Barabbas says, "I'm free?" He says, "Yeah, you're free. Get out of here." "Why?" And he maybe takes him and he grabs him by the hair and he goes, "Look over here." He says, "You see that?" And he sees in the distance Mount Calvary. And here's two thieves. And he says, "That man Jesus, he took your place. Look over here. Jesus took your place." Amen. Christ died for us. You say, why the cross? Somebody had to die. And God, the Bible says, we're rebels. We're like Barabbas. We are thieves. We've stolen his glory. We, instead of being ambassadors of Christ, we are heralds. We live for self. We're egomaniacs. We're self-centered. And instead of being everything we're supposed to be, the Bible says we're everything we want to be. And the Bible says we end up prisoners of sin. And here, when we get saved, what happens is you get delivered. He represents every one of us. Barabbas is me. Barabbas is you. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, the just died for the unjust. He wasn't a martyr. He was our substitute. He didn't lose his life. He gave it for us, the Bible says. Number one, the substitutionary purpose of the cross. You know why the cross? Number two, the suffering passion. Notice in verse 18, the Bible uses these words. First, Christ also hath once, read it with me, suffer. Would you say that with me? Suffer. We talk a lot about the passion of the Christ this time of year. You know, the word passion literally means to feel, to suffer. The Bible says he suffered for us. There's not a strong enough word to describe what Jesus did on the cross. He suffered. The Bible says, endured. No one, I don't think, has ever endured. Rachel sang, "No one's ever cared for me like Jesus. No one has ever sung, by the way, good enough. Nobody has ever preached well enough to describe the agony, the price that Jesus endured." The Bible says that we need to understand the suffering passion. And by the way, you need to understand something. Unless you have a substitute and you've accepted Jesus as your substitute, you'll suffer for your sin as well. But you don't have to, friend. Jesus already suffered. Notice, first of all, the emotional suffering of Jesus. If you want to turn to Luke chapter 22, read with me in verses number 41. The Bible says, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone cast. This is Jesus with some of his disciples, James and John and Peter. And there, maybe from here to the back of the auditorium, there are stones cast. And he separates himself from them, and he kneels down and he prays, verse 42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine, thy will be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Amazing, isn't it? That the Son of God would sweat, and his agony was so intense that literally the Bible says he was sweating blood. This is possible, by the way, in times of real great duress. People can sweat blood. Mark 14 tells us, my soul is sorrowful unto death. Verse 44 tells us that he was in agony. The word agony, the Greek word literally means agon, literally means to strive with all of your strength. What was Jesus striving with? Well, he wasn't striving with the Father, because he'd already said, Lord, not my will, but thine. He wasn't striving with the devil, because the devil had been defeated. You know, he was striving with his own humanity. He was going through the battle of his own soul. He knows what he's going to face. He knows what the cross is going to bring. But the Bible says he's going through great emotional suffering. Matthew 26 tells us, and he went a little further, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. The cup there is the cup of suffering. It's the cup of sin. Imagine that cup. It'd be like, you know, me passing a cup and you, all of your sin and all of your lies and every single evil deed and evil thought and every hatred and every resentment and every time you withheld from God and every time you've not given him glory and not given him yourself and not tithed and not, the Bible says, love someone. And every time you did anything, it goes in that cup. And then we go to the next person and the next person and all 8.5 billion people on this planet, and not just them, everybody who's died before us and everybody that'll live after us, the cup of the suffering of the entire world. What was in that cup? The song we sang says it so eloquently, does it? Every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. This, the power of the cross. That's the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5 says, he who knew no sin, the Bible says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I've never been so overwhelmed with emotion as I did 9 years ago. I was in Gethsemane. And as you walk into that place, there's trees there that are 2,000 and 3,000 years old. No doubt they were there when Jesus prayed and he went through that emotional suffering. And I tell you, I was so overwhelmed. I couldn't explain it. I couldn't talk. The emotion was just so, so rich for me to realize how much God loves me. And folks, he loves you too. The emotional suffering of Jesus, yet it pleased the Father to bruise him, the Bible says. Here he was loved by the Father. Here's my beloved son. All of a sudden, the Bible says, he is hated. He's the object of his Father's wrath. Secondly, the physical suffering. Will you think about Calvary with me for a minute? Here Pilate is trying to pacify the anger of the Jews, thinking maybe they'll forget about him. And so John 19:1 tells us that he had him scourged. That may mean nothing to you, but I'm telling you, folks, this was an amazing thing. Here's what one author said. He said, there was a pillar or post. The Romans would take the person to be scourged and tie his hands above his head so that he's standing on the balls of his feet. His back would be smooth as silk. They would strip him from his clothing, and scourging was done not by one, but by two. They took a whip called a flagrum with a sturdy handle, thongs of leather. Embedded in those thongs of leather would be bone and glass and lead and iron, and it was an instrument of torture. Probably some psychopathic dungeon keeper would volunteer for the job, the lictors. One would start at the front and start at the throat and whip downward. The other would start at the back, at the heels, and whip upward. And those thongs would reach around the body, and the little bit of bone and lead would pick little pieces of flesh off. They were artists. They knew how to whip a man so as to take away the flesh, expose the nerves, yet not disembowel him. It wasn't a pretty sight, historians tell us. No man ever walked away from that. If anything, he crawled, if he could move at all, when they cut him down. So here's Jesus. He is scourged. They bring him back to Pilate's hall. The Bible tells us that he went through these mock trials, 6 of them. And after they were done, they took him through what was called, it was a soldier's game. They would call it the Game of Kings. If you go to Pilate's Hall even today, you can see it etched on the walls. There's pictures depicting what they would do. At times, one would hit Jesus, and he'd say, hey, and they'd blindfold him and say, hey, if you're God, tell us who just hit you. They spat upon him. They ripped out his beard. They would club him. They took that crown of thorns. Some of you think it's just thorns. Folks, listen, I've been to Israel. They still have it there. You can see those thorns are about this long, and they clubbed it. They beat it until it penetrated into his skull. Here is Jesus, every part of his body. Some of us complain because we got a little ache here and there. I'm telling you, every part of his body was broken. Isaiah 52 tells us, and as many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He was unrecognizable. They took his fists, they smote him, they slapped him. Eventually, they put that cross on his back. The Bible says he fell under the weight of it. He went down that Via Dolorosa, that way of suffering, all the way to Calvary. They take Jesus. Those soldiers knew how to drive those nails right through that nerve to inflict the most pain. You probably have never thought about this. Why would they crucify people? Do you know why? It was very simple. Romans would say it was the most horrible death ever. They nail him at 90 degrees. They raise that cross. Now the person would be hanging at 65 degrees, just struggling. Every time they would pull up for a breath, that those nerves, those nails would just drive. It was excruciating pain, literally out of the cross. That's what excruciating means. It was excruciating pain. He couldn't breathe. There was nausea. There was pain. There was dizziness. There was agony. And all of that, you say, why? Jesus suffered once. He suffered emotionally. He suffered physically. He said on the cross, I thirst. Here is the creator of every drop of water, of every river, every ocean. He thirst. You say, why did he do that? For you. For me. Amen. Sometimes people say, well, why would God send people to hell? Listen to me. I don't think hell is enough punishment for somebody who will trample over the blood and the sacrifice of the Son of God.
Amen.
For them. Why would you reject that? He suffered physically, he suffered emotionally, he suffered spiritually. Isaiah tells us, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. See, God says, the Bible says of God Almighty that thou art of pure eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. See, the Bible says that Jesus had my sin placed upon him on the cross. He had your sin placed upon him on the cross. He was treated as you would be treated or I would be treated if we were punished for our sin. He didn't die one sinner's death. He's died for the sins of the entire world. He died for every man's sin. No one ever suffered like Jesus. When he was on the cross, he cried, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? See, there was this forsaking. By the way, if you don't get saved, God will forsake you. He was taking our place. He took what we, the Bible says, deserved. When a person comes to die, you know, and if you're saved, you can say, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Jesus couldn't say that. He died alone. The Father turned his back. There was separation. He suffered our hell. He took, the Bible says, our pain. He died alone. See, there's the substitutionary purpose. But friend, listen to me. There was that passion. There was that passion. He suffered. Now notice in verse 18 again, it tells us it wasn't just to suffer and it wasn't just to take our place. Verse 18 tells us once again, but Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Do you see that there? Once. You say, what does that mean? Why once? Why the emphasis? One time. Listen to me. Because the death of Jesus Christ satisfied the righteousness, the wrath of God. The Bible says there, his payment was enough. Once. See, once means not once upon a time, not one time. It means once and for all, once and forever. Tetelestai means it is finished. It means it's done. It's paid in full. There's no double jeopardy. Nobody's ever going to come up to you if you're saved and say, oh, I see there. Yeah, we need to deal with that. The Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 tells us, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Aren't you grateful that we've been forgiven once and for all? See, this is why you can't lose your salvation. We'd have to sacrifice Jesus and crucify him all over again. That's not the case. The Bible says once it was done, it was enough, it was sufficient. In Bible times, if a man was tried, they would write, you know, the decree there, they would write the charges. If he was found guilty, they would put him in jail, and they would also write the penalty that he had to pay. And they would take that act, if you will, they would take that document, and they would nail it to the outside of his cell. Once he paid long enough, if you will, once he paid his debt to society, they would take that, and the judge would write on there tetelestai, which meant paid in full. And forever he would carry that. And if somebody said, hey, wait a minute, you're the thief that stole my ox, he would take that out and he'd say, watch this, tetelestai. There's no condemnation. I've paid my debt. The Bible says in Colossians that Jesus blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. How many of you are glad that when you get saved, it's once and for all and once and forever? It's once, it's done, the Bible says. You don't lose it. It's sufficient. It satisfied the penalty. The Bible says the price for our sins. Believe it. When you come to Jesus, you come through the blood of his cross. And when you do, he will save you forever. The satisfying provision of the cross. It was sufficient. It's the only way. Notice lastly, in verse number 18, it says that he might bring us to God. That he, Jesus, might bring us to God. The word might bring us is the idea of somebody taking a friend before the king. It's the idea of somebody takes him, somebody there. I have a friend that told me one time, he said, yeah, he goes, I have a friend that took me to LeBron James's house. Now, how many of you understand, folks, this is better than going to the, you know, King LeBron's house. This is going to the house of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. See, Jesus died, the Bible says, to save you. Notice the saving power. The reason he died on the cross is that we may have a relationship with God so that the relationship can be restored. See, the Bible says we were separated, alienated, enemies, but all of a sudden the wall, the sin that separated us is gone, and all of a sudden we have access to the Father. We have a relationship with it. Romans 5 says we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. How many of you are glad we were reconciled to God? God doesn't have to be reconciled to God. You're not here to figure out if God is good enough. Listen, you're here to figure out, watch this, God is good enough, you're not good enough. Amen. This is why Jesus came. To take away, the Bible says, the sin that separated us. The songwriter wrote of that moment when a sinner arrives in heaven. So eloquently, I love this song. In paradise that day he stood, just like the Lord had said he would, surrounded by those who had gone before. One said, friend, how did you come? What are the deeds you have done? With tears in his eyes, I can hear him reply, there are no merits to my name, no works that I can claim. He who brought me here told me to say, I have come by the way of the cross. Amen. It is nothing I have done. It's the suffering of God's Son. I have come by the way of the cross. If there had been another way, God would have done it. I wouldn't respect the God who'd hung his Son on a cross if there had been another way. But friend, there was no other way. There was only one way to save us. For the Bible says, Christ also hath once suffered for our sin. Amen. The just, Jesus. For the unjust, me. You. That he might bring us to God. Hallelujah. Amen. What a Savior. It's amazing to me how much we question the love of God. Isn't it amazing? You probably did it like me several times this week. Isn't it pathetic? We think, does God love me? Is he here? Does he care? Yeah, but what about my problem? My family, my situation? I was reading in my Bible this week, and I came to an astounding verse, Deuteronomy 1:27. It says, because the Lord hated us, he brought us forth out of the land of Egypt. I thought about that statement. The children of Israel said, the Lord hates us. That's why he brought us out of Egypt. Folks, did God hate Israel? No, he loved Israel. Did God bring them out of Egypt to destroy them? No, he didn't, did he? Why did he bring them out? He brought them out so he could deliver them. He brought them out so that he could show them the promised land, so that they could know victory, so that they could stand and say, boy, this is what God did. He delivered us. Listen, I just want to tell you something. God loves you. Amen. And if you're a Christian today, can I tell you? He's made that very clear. Amen. For God so loved the world, he commendeth his love toward us, in that we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. When you got saved, you got Jesus. When you got Jesus, you got everything you needed. He who gave us his son, will he not, the Bible says, not spare anything? No, he won't. There's nothing God didn't give you. When you receive Jesus, he who hath the son has life. He who hath not the son hath not life. And here we are many times, we're going, Lord, Lord, give me victory. Lord, give me help. And he's saying, wait a minute. I've already given you the victory. I gave you my son. Amen. I think the average Christian is asking for things that God's already given to you. And we wonder, why doesn't God answer? Why does he seem distant? Let me tell you why. Because of your unbelief. What an affront to God to ask him for victory and ask him for power when he's already given it to you in the person of Jesus Christ, his son. When you got Jesus, you got it all. Some of us today, we just need to believe that. You need to stop being such a nagging, asking, oh, well, you know, oh, well, oh, God, help me. Listen, we need to start becoming believing, praising Christians. Amen. Who go, listen, I may be in a pickle right now. How many of you have ever been in a pickle? Right? Not really. Some of the kids are going, I've never been in a pickle, you know. Not really jumping to cucumber. I'm talking about problems. In a moment where you think, I don't know that God loves me in here. Can I tell you? I just want to remind you this morning. Everything you heard today, I just want to say this. God loves you. And he didn't bring you to that moment or this situation so that you can be broken only. He brought you there so that you can know that God can deliver you. Amen. Start praising him. Man, Lord, I thank God. I told somebody this morning, you know, my husband tried to hang himself last night. I said to this lady, I said, listen, ma'am. I said, I don't know what this is about. I said, but here's what I can tell you. The Bible says that a woman who believes in God without words can preach the most powerful sermon to her husband by going home and just believing in the power of Jesus Christ and living a victorious life. And I said, listen to me, God can use your testimony in such a way in that man's life that you can look back to this situation and go, wow, I can't believe it. God brought me through that and to that so that he could deliver me, not that he could destroy me. Amen. And so it is with every Christian. And Christian, I don't know what you're going through, but stop whining and complaining, and let's maybe today do what we did. This, the power of the cross. God loves you. He gave his son for you. What else do you need? The answer is nothing. Trust the power of the risen Savior in you. Friend, do you have that power? See, there's some of you here, if you were to die today, you'd have no idea if you'd spend eternity in heaven. I'm telling you, I don't care if you've been a member of this church 45 years or if you're a member just 45 days or if you just walked in for the first time into a church and you're going, what is this all about? Here's what it's all about. It's very simple. Jesus Christ died for you. He was your substitute. He suffered your suffering. He satisfied the justice of God, and the Bible makes it very clear, he wants to save you today. Amen. All you've got to do is believe. Amen. Just trust today. Shall we stand together, heads bowed and eyes closed? Father, thank you for the power of the cross, for becoming sin for us. Lord, we bask today in the amazing love you showed. Lord, some of us here, we got a lot of insecurity. We carry a lot of baggage. Lord, today would be a good day to just leave it and say, I am secure in Christ Jesus. He loves me. He gave himself for me. I have the Savior. I have the power of the risen Jesus in me. I'm going to stop asking God to love me, and I'm going to start living, believing that he does. Believing he's giving me victory. Believing he's giving me power. You don't have to become something for God. He loves you. He's crazy about you. He's given you victory in Christ Jesus. He's given you power. Stop trying to get somebody else to show it to you, or somebody else to show you respect, somebody to act like they love you, and just believe. He loves you. Friend, no more profound words than these. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. This the power of the cross. So how about it? Do you need to just start praising instead of complaining? Do you need to start claiming instead of asking? How about it? Is it time to become that victorious Christian in the power of the cross today? You say, Pastor, that's me. God spoke to me. I can't believe it. He loves me. I need to believe it. You'd say today, God spoke to my heart. What a blessing to know. Because of the cross, I'm loved, forgiven, special and significant. I have power and everything I need because of the cross of Calvary. You would say today, that's me. I need that power in my life. Would you raise your hand? God spoke to my heart today. God bless you. Wow, there's a lot of hands. Hey, friend, why don't you come and thank him? Don't ask. Thank him. Say thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his power. Thank you for the sufficiency I have in Christ. Won't you come today? Thank him, Lord. Hey, let's not ask today. Let's say, Lord, thank you for the victory. Thank you for the power. You want to help me. You want to be with me. You want to lead me. You want to give me victory. And as a Christian, Lord, I praise you. Claim that victory today. Come, thank you, Jesus, for loving me. Have you gotten over it yet? Power of the cross. Are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? How many of you would say today, I know that I know. If I were to die today, I'm going to spend eternity in heaven. I place my faith in Jesus. Would you raise your hand? Is that your testimony? Lord bless you. That's wonderful. You can put your hand down today. Friend, you can have that assurance today. Not because of this church, or certainly not because of this preacher, but because of the power of Jesus Christ. If you'll just pray in your place, just right now, believe. Just say, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for the cross. I put my faith in you. Jesus, thank you for loving me so much. You said if I trust you, you'd save me. I do trust you, Jesus. Save me. Would you tell him that right now? You died for my sins. I trust you, Jesus. Tell him, help me not to be ashamed. Help me to live the Christian life. How many of you would say, you know, Pastor Carlos, I just prayed that prayer. I asked Jesus to come in my heart, forgive my sin, be my Savior once and for all, once and forever. I just did that. Can we rejoice with you? Don't be ashamed. Jesus wasn't ashamed of you. Would you raise your hand right where you are? I prayed that prayer this morning. Would you raise your hand? That's me. I just asked Jesus Christ to come in my heart. Didn't make you a Baptist. Not about this church. It's about you. Lord bless you, sir. Who else? I just prayed that. Pray that prayer. I want to rejoice with you. Now, Father, I want to thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the cross of Calvary. Thank you, Lord, for what you did there, what you endured. Lord, we praise you for your substitutionary sacrifice. And we thank you, Lord, for what you did. We ask, Lord, today that you would help us, Lord, to never forget how much you love us and what you gave there. Help us to be sufficient in Jesus Christ. Thank you for your love, Lord, so undeserved. And yet, Lord, today we praise you for dying, meeting the sacrifice of God. Lord, may we today become Christians who praise you for it, who live secure, who live in victory because of it. Lord, help our insecurities and help all of our doubts to be driven away as we look to the cross today. It's for your sake and for your glory that we pray.
We'd like to thank you for listening to today's message. If you made a decision to trust Christ, we'd love to know that and send you some resources that you can use to continue your new relationship with God. If you'd like prayer, you can call us at 401-231-4796 or email us at prayer@gribt.com. You can connect with us through social media or our website at gribt.com. Have a great day, and may God richly bless you.